Well, we're continuing with our theme, which we've been going through for several weeks now, the London Baptist Confession. But today we are going to finish and pause for a while and return to it at a later date. But today we have arrived at chapter 18, which is entitled Assurance of Grace and Salvation. So let's open together as a starting point to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. And we'll read just that verse. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So as we now begin on this chapter of assurance of grace and salvation, that's our subject today, obviously. And this verse that we have just read, it clearly tells us that assurance can be ours. We can know that we are saved. We can know that our names are written in the book of life. And the doctrine of assurance focuses upon the truth that a believer can truly know that they are indeed saved, that they may know that they are in a state of grace, with confidence, with knowledge, and that they may be truly assured of their salvation. So as we look at this subject, it will encourage a strong living hope and also give counsel to those who don't have and those who lack assurance. It will grant you knowledge of assurance. And when we speak about assurance, when we really need a definition of assurance, and really assurance is an attitude of absolute certainty regarding our relationship with the Lord. We can be absolutely certain that we are His children. This knowing this brings great comfort. Comfort, and there are so many who struggle with this, and they don't really know that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They wonder and waver. And they are those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They value and they treasure Scripture. They even pray and they come to church. But even although they do all that, they struggle from time to time and they have unbelief. It's not willful unbelief. They don't willfully say, I don't believe, but this unbelief attacks their minds and they wonder, am I really the Lord's? Would have I really acted like that if I was the Lord's? And condemnation comes and questions come and they struggle. So it is good for us to look at the biblical means that God has given that we can really have assurance of faith. Well, our first point, how does assurance come? How do we get assurance? Well, it doesn't come through visions or dreams or voices or angelic messages. It's not mystical. It's not sensational. Instead, it's grounded in a clear biblical process. The process that the Puritans called syllogism. Well, that simply means faith-based reasoning. It means logic that is gospel logic. As one of the old preachers used to say, logic on fire. Well, an example would be Scripture gives us promises. And the promise is that he that fears and loves God is loved by God. It's in many portions of the Scripture we see that. So in the book of Psalms, it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Well, my response, or my heart, or my conscience replies, I do fear the Lord. I do love the Lord. I do respect the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit replies to us with a witness, then you are the Lord's. You see, it's a progression. You think upon the word, your heart answers, and the Holy Spirit gives you the assurance. The assurance. The Holy Spirit replies to you, you belong, you do belong to the Lord. You are loved by the Lord. You see, it's not based on emotion. It's not based on feeling alone. Although there can be strong feelings, we can have assurance. And having assurance results in great joy, great peace. But rather than assurance being grounded and built upon emotion or feelings, it's rooted in Scripture. And it's confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And we recognize it in our own hearts. That's how we know. Because the Bible says so, and we have the witness of the Spirit. All these things work together, the Word, the Spirit, and our conscience, our hearts. Now, a better witness than this we couldn't have. There's nothing more secure than, nothing as unchanging as God's eternal Word. It is true. There's nothing as true as the Holy Spirit himself. And he is the one who answers our witness. This unchanging word is what our assurance is built upon, that we are the children of God. Well-known verse would be Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let's look at a little bit of historical background about the subject. The old reformers, they taught that assurance was a vital part of saving faith. They believed even the smallest amount of saving faith carried with it a sense of assurance. And this assurance that we have, it grows as faith is rooted in the Word of God, rooted in the Lord, what the Lord has done for us. It is based upon what Christ has done on the cross, that he has paid our debt, that he has redeemed us. The more we feed upon the Scripture, the more we meditate upon what Christ has done for us on the cross, the stronger our assurance will be, the more confidence we will have that we are the Lord's. We will be strengthened, we'll be sustained. So the view that the reformers had, these godly men, they advocated that assurance was of the Word and the Spirit. But then along came the Puritans, and the Puritans developed this further, and they added another important layer, the inward evidences of grace and the personal witness of the Holy Spirit. They said, these Puritans said, this is essential. It was necessary because of the times in which they lived. Let me explain to you the way things were. There were thousands of people that were forced to attend church. They had to attend church. It was the law to attend church. These thousands of people who attended churches simply because the civil laws required them to attend, they thought they were born again. And they thought, if you ask them, are you born again? They'd say, oh yes, I go to church. and they were required to know and to have an intellectual understanding of what salvation was. So to address this situation, the Puritans laid a lot of emphasis upon personal examination and the inward work of God's Spirit. And then came the godly framers of the confessions, both the Westminster Confession that the Presbyterians use and the Baptist Confession and the Savoy Confession. And they combined and harmonized these two views of the Puritans and of the early reformers. They saw it necessary, the word and the spirit and the felt reality of the inward spiritual evidence of grace in our lives. So God's word is the unchanging source of assurance. My faith is upon him. My faith is in the blood of Jesus Christ. My faith is in his righteousness. This, and this alone, is the first and the highest source of strengthening, of giving faith that we are the Lord's, giving us assurance. And it is faith simply in God's word, faith in his promises, to be thoroughly reflecting upon scripture, to receive it with confidence and trust. This brings assurance. But it doesn't mean that we have such assurance and never doubt. You see, we have a deep confidence that keeps our heart from sinking. We have a sure guarantee. We have the precious promises of God's word. We know it's trustworthy. We know God's word is sure. But still, sometimes we are affected by human weakness. Think of it this way. There could be a ship that is anchored, even in a harbor. The anchor holds the ship steady and safely. But the wind is blowing. The waves are crashing upon the ship. And the ship will still sway, even although it's secure. And many times for the believer, we are secure in the word of God, but the waves crash upon us, the wind blows, the ship sways, but we take courage. We may feel the winds of doubt, but we keep holding to the anchor, to God's word. We will not let go. Charles Spurgeon gave a very helpful illustration about assurance. He said that if you leave milk after you, maybe some people boil it, some don't, but if you leave fresh milk for a long period of time, cream will rise to the top. And in the same way, when our faith rests upon the written word of God, cream of assurance will rise to the top. We will know I am the Lord's. I have a holy confidence. I'm his child. When we are settled upon his word, do you know that often people may tell you, oh, I'm encouraged. I can see godliness in your life. I can see Jesus Christ in your life. I can see spiritual life in you. But this isn't an assurance of salvation. I don't depend on somebody's opinion, what they think of my life. I depend and make my foundation what Scripture says, what Scripture has to say. So the first step, to reiterate, is assurance is by believing and adhering to and holding fast to the Scripture. That's the surest ground for confidence. And this is a very great help, because there are some who have been relying upon feelings, and feelings go up and down, but the word remains steadfast and never, never, never changes. It's solid foundation. So it's very important that our lives must be rooted in God's word and rooted in sound doctrine. And we settle and we make a mental decision. God's word is the final authority in my life. I do what his word says. I believe what his word says. I'm rooted and I'm grounded in God's word. And J.C. Ryle, the old reformer, he says, faith is the root, but assurance is the flower. Faith is the root, and assurance is the flower. Doubtless you cannot have the flower without the root, but no less certain you may have the root and not the flower. So if we are rooted in God's word, the flower of assurance will be present, will be present. So most of us have, at one time or another, we've had shambas that we've planted. Well, I'm sure you all know, if you plant an avocado and it starts to grow and you say, no, I don't want this avocado there. I'm going to move it there. And then after 1 month, you move it there. And after another month, you move it there. You know for sure that avocado won't produce any fruit. Or it may, but the fruit will be so tiny. But, and it's the same with our belief. With when people are shifting constantly their doctrinal principles, one day they believe this, the next day they uproot that belief and they believe this, and then they believe that. They don't have much assurance. They don't have much stability. They don't have much spiritual fruit in their lives. We hold fast to God's truth. We hold fast to the fundamental doctrines of the truth, and we don't shift and change like the wind. We believe it and we hold it. Do you know that when you see the truth, when you see a truth in God's word for yourself, nobody can take it away from you. Somebody can tell you, oh no, you don't really understand. It doesn't mean that. You can say, no, I know. That I know. I know not in my head. I know in my heart. And there's something about seeing it for yourself in God's holy word. And if we lack assurance, assurance of faith and assurance of grace, a very good place to start is the book of 1 John. 1 John is a very good book to meditate upon if we are troubled in our minds. And in this book of 1 John, when I say troubled in our minds, I'm talking about troubled about assurance, troubled about whether we are the Lord's, troubled about whether our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yeah, we find great consolation, great. Look again at our starting scripture, 1 John 5:13. These things I've written to you that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians, because there are some Christians that don't know that they have eternal life. They're wavering. And he's writing to them so that they can have clarity and that they can believe and that they may know that they have eternal life. Let's move on briefly. The second step is to look for those inward evidences of grace, those graces of the Spirit. And we see that the scripture teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So, in other words, we are to ask ourselves some questions. And they would go something like this. Has there been a change in my life since I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior? Do I have different likes? Do I have different tastes? Am I changed? Have I got new desires, higher desires, better desires? Am I still doing the things that I always did? Can people see a difference in me? Do I love spiritual things? Have I received Jesus Christ into my heart by faith? You know, if somebody says, I'm not sure that I'm saved, the very first question, if we're trying to find out if they are saved, is you ask them simply, have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart? If they say no, then you probably know they're not saved. Do I love and respect and treasure God's word? Do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do I hate sin? Is the world and the pleasures of the world, are they losing their attraction? And the way we answer these questions, well, it will vary from people to people, but the answers will point to signs of conversion in our life, evidences that we belong to God. And the personal examination is the second step to having assurance. A person recognizes the godly nature in them, and they take courage, and they say, well, I really changed. I used to act like this. I used to do all those things, and now I no longer do them. Something has happened in my life. I know I couldn't change that on my own. It's the Lord working in me. Yes, I am saved. Yes, I am the Lord's. A real sure sign that we are saved is simply this, that when I do something wrong, when I do something that is opposed to God's word, it grieves me. I'm saddened. I'm not happy. I run to the Lord immediately in prayer and I say, oh Lord, forgive me. I've done wrong. I'm ashamed of that. A sinner won't run and ask for forgiveness. So it's an assurance. It's an assurance that you are the Lord's. If sin grieves you, if you must make right, these are pure motives. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is not the work of a man. This is God at work in our lives. And do I want to please God? Do I want to live to please Him? Do I live to honor Him? If I do, this is another pure motive. It's the Lord at work in my life. So the first step that we saw was faith in God's word. The second was examination or personal examination, that we have true signs and evidences of grace. One of the confessions calls it the ethical test, the ethical test of Christianity. Do I desire to obey God's word and God's ways? Is there a desire in me, or do I ignore them? And John, again, 1 John 2 and verse 3 to 5, it says, now by this we know him, if we keep his commandments. Do we keep his commandments? This is evidence that we are the Lord's. This is evidence that we belong to him, if we love and keep his commands. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I do what his word says. I keep his commands. Does this mean that I keep them perfectly? No. Nobody can really is perfect. But I have a desire to keep them. I make it my goal to keep them. I want to please him. I recognize that these fruits and evidences that are in my life, they provide evidence that I do have a lively faith. Let me move on to the third step. The third step of evidence that we are the Lord's, and it is known as the social test. The social test. And it's seen in 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So actions of love and care for one another do matter. It is important. They are important. If we neglect to show brotherly love for one another, it will affect our assurance. And the word here, brethren, it's not a generic word for all people. It's specifically toward Christian, fellow Christians. Do you love the brethren? Do you love fellow Christians? And this starts at home, obviously, between husband and wife. And we are assuming that husband and wife are both Christians. So you show brotherly love to your spouse. You show love to your children. This love has to be practical. This, instead of it just being a theory, a good saying, oh, love one another, we have to love in practical ways. What about in the local church? It's about showing real concern for one another. It's about showing care for one another. Do you know that when somebody is facing a difficult situation, it's a great comfort to have a friend that will come and just say, it's all right. The Lord is with you. He will not fail you. And to just give a hearing ear and assurance to them. Often we think, well, if somebody's going to show brotherly kindness to me, he needs to give me money. No, to show that warmth, that concern is worth so much more. Money can't buy that. Money can't buy true brotherly concern and care. And we ought to have this one for another in the body of Christ. We ought to be used by God to encourage one another. Notice that in the book of 1 John, it doesn't say we know because we've had a powerful experience. We know because we've had a supernatural revelation. No, it says we know because of obedience to Christ. We know we are the children of God because we love the brethren. True Christians love the brethren. We don't just do it out of a sense of guilt. We don't just do it out of a sense of duty. We don't do it to try and earn favor. We do it because the new nature is in us. Our hearts have been filled with the love of God. We have a genuine care for one another. The old Puritan, Thomas Brooks, he says, although no man gets or earns assurance by his obedience, God usually crowns obedience with assurance. God usually crowns obedience with assurance. So the test of love, this is a great test. Do I love the brethren? It's not just with kind words, yet it definitely includes kind words. 1 John 3, 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Do you want your heart to be assured before him? Love one another. Love one another. Assurance is based, as we saw, upon the Word, upon the Spirit, upon faith-based logic, upon gospel reasoning. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe he rose again from the dead. And because of that, I have everlasting life. And the Holy Spirit witnesses with me what I believe. And it's not cold logic, it's warmth, it's life that brings such peace, peace like a river into the believer's heart when I meditate upon His Word and the Holy Spirit joins with me and brings us deeper, richer understanding. True Christian assurance is not a matter of guesswork. It's not a matter of wondering. This is what Spurgeon says, but of mathematical precision. True assurance is of mathematical precision or gospel logic. Our salvation is as certain as 1 + 1 = 2. We can know as certainly as we know that 1 + 1 = 2. And there's often an illustration that's used. I think it was Moody that used this illustration. He said that Noah was safe in the ark, not because he felt safe. Safe because he was in the ark. Not because he felt safe, but because he was in the ark. And we are safe, not because we feel safe, but we are safe because we are in our ark, Christ Jesus. Salvation is dependent not upon feelings, but upon the reality of Christ's saving work. You say, well, I don't deserve to be saved. I'm just such a little tiny believer. How I do so little for the kingdom of God. Am I really saved? Well, consider this. The fly in the ark was just as safe as the elephant in the ark. It wasn't a matter of the elephant's size and strength that made him safe. It was the ark that made the smallest and the largest safe. And we are safe because we are in Christ Jesus. As we start coming to a close, assurance sweetens our whole life. Maybe we're in difficult times and we have only one meal a day and it's a meal of vegetables. But when we have assurance, it makes it sweet. It bears up our hearts in many sufferings. It lifts us with a joy that's unexplainable. It gives us peace in the storm. It puts a song in our hearts. I know that my Redeemer liveth. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my inheritance. My lines have fallen in pleasant places. Assurance makes me active. Assurance makes me lively in God's work. Assurance makes me excited about prayer. While faith makes me walk, assurance makes me run. Spurgeon says in one of his very good articles that assurance is to be treasured more than even the ability to predict the future of empires or forecast the destiny of kings. Assurance of salvation energizes the believer, just like wings give bird the ability to fly. Have you seen those old-fashioned clocks? They've got weights, and you pull a chain, and the weight goes up, and the gravity pulls the weight down, and that weight turns the hands of the clock. And just as the weights make the clock run, assurance gives motivation to our lives. Assurance makes us run. Assurance causes us to live in obedience to Christ. When a believer is assured and confident of their salvation, they are not slow to carry out God's work. They are very, very quick to do. Let me begin to close. The assurance is very valuable at the end of life. It is valuable in life to keep us motivated. It is valuable at the end of life. It is the golden comfort that we have. It is peace like a river. Friends, do you know for sure that you have eternal life? Are you prepared to live? Are you prepared to die? I close with this illustration. The great Scottish preacher, Ebenezer Erskine, oh, this man, he lived in 1680. He once visited a woman who was on her deathbed, and he lovingly tested her readiness to die. And when she assured him that she was ready to depart, he said to her, "How do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ will accept you?" And she said, "Pastor, because you have told us we are in his hand and no one shall pluck us from his hand." And the pastor said to her, "But what if at the very last moment you slip through his fingers?" She said, "Pastor, that is impossible, for you have told us that we are part of the body. We are in him. Pastor, I am one of the fingers. I cannot slip through the fingers. And Pastor, I am one of his sheep, and he will not lose one of his sheep. If he were to lose me, Pastor, I would certainly not end up in heaven, but he would lose his glory. No, it is impossible. I am the Lord's." She had great confidence that she belonged to the Lord. A simple woman, and we too can have this great confidence that we are part of the body of Christ, that we belong to him. Well, if there would be anyone here that is not sure, if they have that assurance, what must you do? Come to the Savior. Let him melt your hard heart. Let him open your heart. Receive him. Ask him to forgive you and cleanse you, and you shall be saved. Amen and amen.